We're going to wrap up our series on 1 Peter today, and we've been talking about resilient hope. Resilience is the capacity to withstand and recover quickly from difficulties. And hope is the confident expectation for a specific result. And over the last several months, we've been going through Peter's letter to the early church, and they were facing, as we've talked about, tremendous hardship, tremendous difficulty and uncertainty and persecution under the hands of Emperor Nero. And Peter is continually pointing them and us to the return of Christ as the reason for our hope, as the source of our resilience, our ability to persevere, our buoyancy, our unwillingness to go under or stay down, no matter the current sufferings, hardship, and circumstances of life. And these last verses, if you brought your Bibles or your journal, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. These last verses in Peter's letter are not just about how to endure or how to just barely make it through or just barely get by or just how to survive difficulty. This last chapter, and really the whole letter, is really about how to thrive in the midst of hardship, how to thrive in the midst of suffering and difficulty and uncertainty. And, you know, it's interesting, there's a bunch of survivalist TV shows that I enjoy watching. There's Alone, there's Man vs. Wild, there's one called Naked and Afraid, which sounds really bad. But it's a show where they drop two people out in the middle of the remote wilderness with literally nothing but a pot, a fire starter, and a knife to see if they can survive for 21 days. And so the first order of business in the show, if you've ever seen it, is normally to make some clothes, to put some clothes on. And I recently read a story about a small group leader that he and his wife had started to watch a few episodes, and their small group was over one evening and they couldn't find a babysitter, so they put their kids in their bedroom to watch TV during their small group, and they put on a kids movie or something like that. Well, they had a DVR, and they had set the DVR to record Naked and Afraid, and you know that when you do that, and it's set to record whenever it comes time for that show to come on, it switches from what you are watching to the other show. So this small group leader, their four-year-old son comes down the stairs in the middle of their small group with a bunch of people over, and this four-year-old son looks at the dad and says, "Dad, that show you and mom like to watch with the naked people came on." That's some group accountability right there. But this passage is about how to survive. It's not just about how to survive, it's about how to thrive in a hostile environment. Not just how to get by or barely get by the skin of your teeth, but how to overcome in a hostile world. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just barely make it through difficulty. I don't want to just settle for status quo. I don't just want to survive difficulties or hardship or uncertainty. I don't want to just look back at the hardest seasons of life and know that I just barely made it through. I want to look back and know that I overcame, that I didn't just endure, but I persevered and overcame, that God refined me in the difficult seasons of life, that I was able to overcome and advance the kingdom of God in the hardships and in the sadness and in the pain and the difficulty and the sufferings and uncertainties of life. And that's what Peter is addressing in 1 Peter chapter 5. In the first couple of verses, he's addressing leaders, and he says this in verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So elders, pastors, clergy, those that serve the body, we are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, and we will answer one day to the chief shepherd for how we led and shepherded and cared for, not for our people, for God's people. We will answer to him for how we led and served and shepherded the flock of God. And we're to do that by being faithful, by eagerly serving, by not domineering those we're shepherding, by being humble and serving the flock of God. And if we do that, elders, shepherds, pastors will receive an unfading crown of glory from Jesus himself. I don't know what all that means, but if that's available, I would like to have it. And then in verse 5 through 11, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Peter says this. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So out of this passage, we're going to talk about three specific categories. We're going to talk about waiting on the Lord, watching for the lion, and the way of the lamb. Let's talk about waiting on the Lord. You know, this is not great news for us today, but waiting on the Lord is a normal part of the Christian life. Waiting on God to come through in a situation that you don't necessarily enjoy, you wouldn't want to be in, and you would really like for God to change, that is a normal part of the Christian life, which is why Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And then in verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered a little while," and you go, "Well, Rob, how long is a little while?" We don't know. When is the proper time? We don't know. In fact, that is the most difficult part of waiting. We don't know when the waiting will be over. It's the kid in the back of the car on a road trip going, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there?" We don't know how long it's going to take, and that is the hardest part, because the truth is anybody can endure almost anything if they can see the finish line. If they know that there is light at the end of the tunnel, if they can see some glimmer of hope that the sorrow or the pain or the difficulty or the hardship or the uncertainty will be over at a certain point, anybody can endure almost anything. But that's the hardest part about waiting, is we don't know when the difficulty will end. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, when you read the prophets and the Psalms, what's interesting is, and you can't help but notice this, is how much of their lives was spent waiting, just waiting on God. The prophet Jeremiah, he spent many years unjustly imprisoned in a dungeon. He wrote a whole book called Lamentations, where over and over again, he just simply cries out, "Why, God, where are you?" Like, that's the crux of the book. Throughout the Psalms, King David says things like, "I'm in a pit. My enemies have overwhelmed me. My friends have betrayed me. Darkness is my only friend. Why do you feel so far from me, God?" Before God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, Israel waited for 400 years in slavery. For context, that's 150 years longer than we've even been a country, right? And they're just going, "God, where are you? Why haven't you come through? Where are you?" Then between the words of the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the birth of the Messiah in the book of Matthew, Israel waited for another 400 years. It's referred to as the 400 years of silence, where God is completely silent. And they're just going, God, where are you? Joseph sat in prison for years waiting on God. Job, who waited for years before God restored to him his family and his fortune. And here in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to believers, to us, and he's saying to expect to have seasons, to have times, maybe even years or decades of waiting on God to come through. Waiting for God to show up, to right some wrong, to ease our pain, to give us some glimmer of hope, some light at the end of the tunnel. And some good news for us, the prophet Jeremiah, he says this in Lamentations 3, he says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You go, why? Why is it good? Well, we don't know all the answers to that question, but we do know this. There are things that you and I learn in waiting that we cannot learn any other way. There are things that God grows in our character in times of waiting that cannot be grown in any other way. God works in the waiting. God is present in the waiting. In fact, Andrew Murray called waiting the most essential part of the Christian life, the highest expression of salvation and the only true expression of Christianity. You know, the day after Thanksgiving, got a phone call from my sister, and she delivered some really hard news. Her firstborn, her oldest daughter, my 32-year-old niece, had passed away from a drug overdose. And she'd struggled over the years on and off, but had sobered up and had some good plans for her life and for her son's life. He's 15 years old. And they were on a good trajectory. And after a series of really difficult circumstances in her life, she went back to heroin. And that was that. Five doses of Narcan couldn't wake her up. And she was gone, leaving behind her mother, my sister, and her brothers, if you remember, were baptized here about 2 months ago, and her 15-year-old son named DJ. And so last weekend was in Baltimore, and we had the visitation and the funeral, and you know, everybody in the room, including myself, on some level, in that moment, and still, is just sort of asking, God, where are you? Where are you? And I'll come back to the story in a few moments. But let me just ask you this question today. Where are you waiting on the goodness of God in your own life right now? What are you waiting on? Maybe you've lost a loved one and you're wondering how long the grief is gonna hold on. And you're wondering when life is gonna get back to normal or when things are gonna feel okay again. Jeremiah tells us that those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. So continue to wait. He is near to the brokenhearted. Or maybe you have a child that you've been praying would come back to Jesus. And you've been praying and waiting, and you're waiting on God to come through. Or man, maybe you're facing some difficult circumstances at work or even in your family at home. Maybe being treated unfairly by a spouse or a family member. Or maybe just facing the burden of financial stress and not knowing if there's gonna be light at the end of the tunnel, if things are gonna recover. Or maybe you've just simply been praying for your neighbors to come to salvation, to come to know the Lord, and you're wondering how long this is gonna take. Continue to wait on the Lord and be patient. Because Peter promises this in verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, he will do this himself. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will establish you. In the waiting, we need to be reminded. We need other people to remind us of this, and we need to remind ourselves that God is with us in the waiting. You are not alone. You are not alone in the waiting. And if you wait on the Lord, you will not be put to shame. We can cling to the words of King David as he was in the waiting. He's crying out to God, and he concludes by saying this. He says, I'm convinced that even in the waiting, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. On this side of the veil, I'm convinced that I will see the goodness of God. so we can cling to the Lord, knowing that he is near to the brokenhearted in the waiting, and that he will come through, that those who wait on him will not be put to shame. Let's talk about watching for the lion. Verse 8, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Pastor and Elder Dave Buring did a fantastic job last week covering the specific tactics of the enemy. Because the truth is, we all need to be reminded that we have an enemy whose singular aim is to kill, steal, and destroy every good thing that God wants to do in you, for you, and through you. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy every good thing that God wants to do. And here's what you need to know. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus today, his primary aim, the devil's primary aim, is to keep you from Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, the devil's primary aim in your life is to destroy your witness to people who aren't yet believers. He wants to destroy your character and your witness to a watching world. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite books of all time, The Screwtape Letters, he writes this, that Christians make two primary mistakes in regard to the devil. The first one is that some people give Satan too much credit. We give him too much credit. For example, every flat tire is caused by a demon. Or if we don't get that front row parking spot, that was the devil, right? Or if there's any sin in their life and any consequences from that sin, instead of taking ownership and confessing that sin, we blame the devil, right? We say, I lost my job, or I didn't get that promotion because the devil's at work. Or maybe it was because you came in late to work 10 days in a row. And you say, well, the devil made me sleep in. Right? So we have these excuses. So one mistake is we give the devil far too much credit. But on the other side, and perhaps even more problematic, are those who don't recognize his work at all. Don't even acknowledge that he is at work in their life at all. It's interesting, in the book of Job, Satan is the one that causes Job's financial issues, his family strife, his health problems, the disease. And so the reality is, some things that you and I are facing are the handiwork of our enemy, Satan. And man, I just hearing stories in the position that I'm in, knowing some of what's happening within the congregation, I know that the devil is attacking marriages in this church family and in our community right now. The devil is after marriages in our community. And here's what we need to understand. He wants your complete destruction. Don't mistake it. Don't undermine it. Be aware of it, but don't give it too much credit. And Peter, it's interesting, in this letter, three different times he uses the word sober. And that's intentional. It's essentially what he's saying is, he's saying, don't be drunk. In other words, be clear-headed. Be clear-headed. Think clearly about the devil, about the spiritual battle. And it's not an accident that he uses this word three different times, because oftentimes, especially in the West, in the waiting, in the wondering if God is going to come through, in the stress of not knowing, of feeling like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, oftentimes in the West, what we can do is we escape and numb the pain through alcohol. And we go to alcohol to make ourselves feel better about the waiting season, rather than going to God and saying, God, I need you to meet me where I am. Help me see the handiwork of the devil and resist it, and help me look to you and submit to you. God, keep me clear-headed and clean before you and about the enemy's work. He wants to rob you of the good things that God wants to do in you, for you, and through you. And God wants to do those things even in hardship. It's interesting, I just looked this up this last week. The odds of being attacked by a shark, it's 1 in 3.7 million. And yet, my wonderful wife still sort of refuses to go in the ocean. The odds of being attacked by a grizzly bear is 1 in 2.1 million. And people still don't go into the woods. Your chances of being attacked by a supernatural lion, 1 in 1. And yet many of us are not even aware of what he's trying to do. 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around, he's on the hunt. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then he says this, 9, resist him. I love the way that James writes it in James chapter 4. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The point in all of this is this, you don't need to fear the devil, but you also should not ignore the devil. You have to resist him. Not with the weapons of the flesh, not with your personality, not with human wisdom, not with your own willpower or resolve, which is incredibly limited, by the way. You need the weapons of the Spirit, which are unlimited. We need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be in intimate friendship with God. We need to regularly repent and confess our sin to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed. We need to memorize God's word so that it's in us. And we need to keep faithfully doing the right thing the way God would have us do it. You know, another key part of resisting the devil is by refusing to isolate. Refusing to separate and isolate from one another. You know, Peter writes this letter, it's interesting, to a whole community of believers, to a whole group of people. And when you think about how lions hunt, they will go after the prey that is separated and isolated from the herd, right? So it's the sick or the weak or the young. My Aunt Lisa has a great phrase. I've shared it here before years ago. She says, a banana that gets separated from the bunch gets peeled and eaten. So stay with the bunch. Don't isolate. Get in community with other believers that will fight for you, who know your weaknesses, who know your vulnerabilities, who love you and will watch your back. We need one another in the spiritual battle. You know, I love our online community, and I love that if you're watching online, that you can be a part of what God is doing here and that what we're offering is beneficial to your relationship with the Lord. But I do have a concern. If you only stream or podcast church services, you are missing out on a key part of what it means to be a Christian, a key part of what it means to belong to the family of God. Because the truth is, you cannot stream relationships. You cannot podcast community. You need people in your life who know you and are for you. And if you have that, and you're watching online today, you have that, and this is supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, great. If not, man, find a community of people that you connect with, that you can trust, that are following Jesus. And even if that community is a group that you invite into your home and you stream these services together, the point is you need people in your life. Stay with the bunch because we don't want you to get peeled and eaten by the devil. All right, let's talk about the way of the Lamb. The way of the Lamb. Thank you all for tolerating my hoarse voice this morning. The way of the Lamb. So remember, the context of this passage is about waiting. It's about persevering. It's about enduring, standing firm in hardship and in uncertainty. And many of us, if we're honest, in these circumstances, we don't want to wait patiently. We're not happy about waiting. Right? Oftentimes we want to take control, we want to take things into our own hands, we want to force an outcome, and in our pride, In our arrogance, we think we know what ought to be. We think we know what ought to happen. That somehow we think we know better than the Lord. And when I say that out loud, you go, no, not me. I don't think I know better than the Lord. No, okay, like, yes, you say that because we're all good church-going Christians. But let's be honest, we all do this, or else we wouldn't get impatient. If we perfectly trusted in the Lord's will and the Lord's timing, we would never get impatient. We all, at different moments, think we know better than the Lord, which is why we get impatient. It's why we don't just get discouraged in waiting. It's why we fall into despair in waiting, because the Lord isn't doing what we think he should do, right? And this is why Peter instructs us, church, in the waiting, as we begin to think that we know better than the Lord, this is what he says to us: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you by name to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, none of us wait on God perfectly. Not one of us in this room or watching online, none of us. We all get impatient. We all get over our skis at times. We think we know better and we take things into our own hands, and oftentimes that leads to disaster. And so none of us wait perfectly. But you know, there's one who never got impatient. A man who was faithful to God in obscurity for 30 years, who was known as a man of sorrows, but yet he never despaired. There's only one person in human history who waited on his heavenly Father perfectly in hardship. The Apostle Paul tells us about him in Philippians 4. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see, Peter is instructing us in hardship and in difficulty to follow the example set by Jesus, to see that Jesus himself humbled himself in the midst of suffering and uncertainty and hardship and difficulty, unimaginable difficulty. He humbled himself, and he is the one who gives us the power to relinquish control, to trust in our Heavenly Father's timing, and to be faithful in the waiting. That we can cast all of our anxieties on him, knowing that in time, if we humble ourselves, God will be the one. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And maybe today there's something broken in your life and you need God to restore you. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing that you need God to confirm again that you truly are his son, his daughter, his child, that you belong to him. Or maybe you're going through something difficult and you need God to strengthen you. And eventually, if you remain faithful to him, he will establish you. Maybe today you need God to help you in the waiting. Maybe you need God to help you take all of your worries, all of your concerns, all of your anxieties, and cast those on him, and to humble yourself and trust in his timing. You know, our family, we were devastated by the news about my niece. And, you know, there's so many questions, and there's a lot of confusion. There's grief. There's anger and everything in between. whole range of emotions. And you know, when I found out, as my sister and I were on the phone, my biggest prayer in all of this is, yes, Lord, I need you to comfort the family, but God, I need you to tell me where she is. I need you to let me know that you've got her, that she's with you. As I flew up to Baltimore and began to visit with family, I learned from my nephews that, maybe about 2 months ago, they had sat down with their sister, Shelby, and had about a four-hour conversation. And they began to share with her about how Jesus was working in their lives and changing them and transforming them. And they share the gospel with her. And at one point in that conversation, she broke down in tears, desiring in her own life more of what God was doing in theirs. After her brothers were baptized here recently, she immediately took that video, shared it all over socials, and just talked about how proud of her brothers she was, about their faith in Jesus. And then after getting to Baltimore, found out that she'd written notes to loved ones, encouraging them to hold on to Jesus in the ups and downs of life. You know, all of these things pointed me to the fact that even if it was a small faith, Shelby was looking to Jesus for salvation, and Jesus tells us that even the faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. It's interesting, one of my favorite stories, as Jesus was hanging on the cross 2,000 years ago, there was a thief that was hanging next to him. And in the thief's last moments, he looked to Jesus, and all he could get out was, "Rabbi, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't pray the sinner's prayer, right? He didn't recite the Apostles' Creed. He wasn't baptized into the faith. He just said, "Remember me." And you know what Jesus said in response? He said, "I'm not just gonna remember you. You're coming with me. I'm bringing you with me into paradise today. I know where Shelby is. I know where my niece is. And I want you to know that if Shelby could stand here today and say anything to you all, it would be this. Humble yourself. Give your whole life to Jesus. Surrender everything to him. Trust him. Know him. Love him. And allow yourself to be known and loved by him. Invite Jesus into your life and look to him and him alone for your salvation. Because Christ alone laid down his life for you. He gave everything for you so that you might know his love for you. And Christ alone is the one who gives us the strength to not just endure, but to thrive in the waiting and the difficulties and the pain and the unknowns and the uncertainties of life. And the continual reminder of Peter's letter to those who are suffering is this: one day, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to right every wrong. He is going to deal the final blow to sin and pride. He will make every sad thing come untrue. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and because of that hope, we can not just merely endure or survive or barely make it through, but because of the hope of Christ, we can thrive in the waiting. Church, would you stand with me? I want to invite everybody in the room, even if you're watching online, just to close your eyes for a few moments. And if you're going today, man, I desperately need Jesus to meet me in the waiting today. Whatever it is you're waiting for, it might be a wayward child. It might be comfort from grief or the healing of a relationship or the beginning of a relationship, whatever it is. With every eye closed in the room, and this is between me, you, and the Lord, if you need God to show up and meet you in the waiting today, I want to invite you to just slip your hand into the air right now and just let God know you need him to meet you. Man, God bless you. Man, the Lord sees you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your situation, and he is near today. He is with you. He is for you. He is going to come through. He is going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you today. Keep your eyes on him, and he will see you through. While we don't know the outcome of whatever it is you're hoping for, we do know this. Psalm 25 says, "None who wait for you, Lord, shall be put to shame." Cling to Jesus, and he will come through for you at the proper time. You can put your hands down again, every eye closed. Maybe you're here and you're going, man, I do need God to meet me in the waiting, but man, I just need to come to Jesus today. Maybe for the first time, or maybe come back to Jesus after wandering away for a season. There's a circumstance where I've been thinking that I know better than the Lord, and I need to humble myself today. I'm ready to give my heart to Christ and allow him to give me hope for something more, something better, something of meaning and significance. In Romans 10, it tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation will come to you. And so if you need to give your heart to Jesus today, if you're ready to make that decision, again, with every eye closed, I'm gonna invite you, no peeking, no looking around, every eye closed, if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus today, to come to him, I want you to slip your hand into the air right now, right where you're at. Yeah, man, God sees you. God sees you. He is with you. Amen. God's with you. Man, if you're ready, and if you're ready to come back to the Lord or give your heart to the Lord, I want you to keep your hand in the air if that's you. Maybe you're going, man, I don't even fully know what all that means. I'm not even sure who Jesus is. But man, if you're going, Jesus, if you're real, I need you to save me. If that's you today and your faith is shaking and you're not even sure about what all that means, but you just need something more, and you're willing to lay down your life and invite Jesus into it today, put your hand in the air. Let him know. Allow this to be an expression of whatever small or little faith you have. Man, God bless you. God bless you. He sees you. The Lord sees you today. He loves you. He is so unbelievably for you. And he's brought salvation to this house today. You can put your hands down. I want to invite our prayer team forward. And man, if you've given your heart to Jesus today, if that's you, not in a weird way, but as the rest of the community is coming forward and receiving prayer, man, I want to invite you, if you're coming back to the Lord or giving your life to Jesus for the first time, let one of our prayer team members know, because we want to help you get started in your life with God. We don't want you walking out of here wondering what it means to follow Jesus. We want to help you get started. And man, if you are in a season where you need God to strengthen you in the waiting, I want to invite you in these next few minutes to come forward and receive prayer. Be strengthened in the Lord today and allow him to meet you right where you're at. Cast all of your anxieties on him and wait on him. Come to him. Keep your eyes on him. And in the proper time, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's respond to God. Whether you've given your life to Jesus today or you're in a season of waiting and you need him to meet you where you're at, Let's respond to God in prayer today, because we know this, that those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift that it is to know you and love you, to be known by you and loved by you. And thank you that you are for us today. Even in the moments where we're not sure we can see any light at the end of the tunnel, God, thank you that you entered into the darkness with us. And that, God, you are our light. You are our hope. And we know that one day you're coming back and you're going to make every wrong right. And so we keep our eyes on you in the waiting, in the difficulty, in the hardship. And God, today we submit again to you and invite you in to have your way in us. We thank you that you give us a resilient hope, a buoyancy, a toughness, and it's not of our own willpower, because of your Spirit that lives in us. God, we thank you for all these things, and we respond to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in prayer.